durch, bitte.
We are in Revelation chapter 6. In case we didn't, we really didn't get too far into 6. I kind of gave an overview, and then I really kind of went through the first couple verses, but not too well. So we're going to start back with verse 1 and pick up there and go through that way. But verses 1 through 8 are what we're focused on over probably the next little bit. Basically, where we're at is we're starting to get into this, the seven seals being opened. And up until now, everything, as I said last time, everything has been in heaven. Everything that happened had affected heaven. There wasn't really a lot to be said about the earth until we get to here. And so as we start to look at this, you're going to see things that this is where we get into the apocalyptic conversation a little more. The signs of the end of times. This is where we get the ties with the scripture. So we're going to look at this and continue, but we'll read through verse 8. I'm in the ESV, by the way. So it says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow and a crown, and was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice of in the midst of the four living creatures say, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth." And as we look at those 8 verses, this is the scripture, as I mentioned, that is commonly referred to when folks talk about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so as we look into this and we start diving into this, we've got to remember what we've seen so far, who we've been introduced to along the way, and where we are in this study. Now, the interesting part of all of this that I think I mentioned a little bit the last time in the introduction was John is seeing this and being told to write this down. The things that John is seeing with these horses, he would have heard in teachings from the Old Testament, as I shared. He would have heard sort of the references to similar horses. Zechariah gives an imagery of those colored horses and the situation there. Also, you get into the stories from Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21, where Jesus is given his signs at the end of time. John also was present in that conversation. So John is not only experienced that conversation, he's experiencing this example and these visions of what is to come. And so if we think about that and recognize that John was there for both of these, John had a pretty good reference point to give some of the information, given that he had heard Jesus' own words on some of these things that were to take place. So as we look at this, kind of keep that mind aware there. But when we get into verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say, with a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And I did talk about this just real briefly the last time, but the key point that I can make in these four parts here is that we've got to remember who is the only one who can open the seals. So no matter what anyone tries to tell you, no matter what argument somebody might try to come up with, the seals are only being broken by the Lamb, no one else. The Lamb was the only one found worthy. If you go back to remember chapters 4 and 5, where we start to see John crying at one point saying, you know, who's going to open these? And then in the midst is the Lamb, who is then handed the scroll. And so as he's looking at this, the Lamb is the only one that can set into motion God's plan for judgment. The Lamb is the only one that can open the seals. Therefore, the Lamb is the one who can put that into motion. And just a reminder is that that judgment plan cannot be enacted until the seventh seal is broken. It cannot be put into action, because he can't read from the scroll until he gets the seven seals broken. So therefore, the judgment plan is not, this isn't even to the judgment. This is the signs, the things that are being described here match up with some of the signs that we see throughout the apocalyptic scripture that tells us these are just the birth pains and different things of that nature. But what we see is, and tonight I'm really looking at the four horsemen. The interesting nature of this is that the four living creatures are the ones that are calling out after the seals are broken. So you've got the first seal broken, and the first living creature says, come. And the first one we see is a white horse. And so one of the living creatures, it says, with a voice like thunder, says, come. And basically calls for the first of the horsemen to ride forward. And when he rides forward, he's on a white horse. And mounted on the horse is a rider with a bow. And he's given a crown, which we talked about would have been, there's been debate, and I'm not of the mindset that this rider is Christ, because Christ is the Lamb opening the seal. Is that out of the realm of possibility? Absolutely not, because God can do all things. But I don't believe, you know, there's two mindsets here. It could be Christ, but the fact of the matter is the only description that is given here that is similar to Revelation 19, where we do see Christ, is what, the rider and a white horse, I think.
The second white horse, you mean?
Yeah. I mean, that's all it is. The only similarity is that it's a rider on a white horse. There's nothing here that would lead you to believe this is Christ as the first one other than riding the white horse. And so as we look at that, it's either Christ or it's a symbol of conquest or militarism. I mean, he comes out with a bow and is given a crown. Crowns typically would mean victory. So as we look at this, I don't want to bring Revelation 19 into it right yet. I mean, we talked about it a little bit last time, but the reality of it is that there's no other similarities other than the rider of the white horse and the rider of the white horse. I mean, they're both on a white horse, and that's really the only similarity between this and Revelation 19. But the immediate context of what is taking place also does not support Christ being the rider, given that Christ is the one who's opening the seals. So we're looking at this, and a more reasonable view of this is that it's probably military conquest. And in the Old Testament, the bow was a symbol of military power. I mean, military power was represented by the implements. And the crown, the symbol of victory, as I just said. So that brings us through the sort of just going over those verses there again. But it brings us to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 says, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come. And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that men should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. So here's where we see the second rider, and it happens upon the Lamb breaking the second seal. The second living creature then calls forth a rider, and this is a different description than the first. You've got the first horse that is white. Here you have the second horse, which is bright red according to the ESV. I think there's some translations. I think the King James says fiery red. This one's interesting. Does anybody want to take a guess as to what the symbolism of bright red or fiery red would be? And you would think right. Truthfully, this would probably be about the best description that John could give for the red being basically about the same color as blood that's spilled on a battlefield. A fresh wound that is bleeding. And there are three descriptive phrases. I didn't mention this with the first rider. But there are three descriptive phrases with the first rider that has a bow, a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer, which is the battle. Well, this one also has three descriptive phrases. He has the power to take peace from the earth, he can make people kill one another, and he had a great sword. So, you know, take peace from the earth that men should slay one another, and he was given a great sword, which... Here's where we get into some of the Romans conversation here as well a little bit, I think, because like the first rider, they were granted permission to do these things at this time. It's not, they had to be told. I mean, we've got to understand God's sovereignty in all of this. God is completely sovereign in the fact that this is his battle that is being fought. So when we come to the riders on the horses, they can only do what God tells them to do. And this is where, you know, like I said last time, the debate that gets into this is, well, when have these seals been broken? Does this all happen at once? Is this happening over a multitude of years? There are certainly times where you look around us in the earth today and you think, what seal are we on? Because you see things happening and you're like, this is one of them where you feel peace has been removed. It's nation against nation, battle against, you know, it's the things that Christ described as birth pains. But basically they've been granted permission to come forth and attack or do what ever the Lord has set them forth to do. The rider is, in essence, this rider is, you had the first rider who would probably symbolize victory. The second rider symbolizes almost a warfare type mentality with the color and what he's coming forth to do. I mean, the first one, it says he came out with a bow, was given a crown, and he came out conquering and to conquer. He came to win. He's going to win. The second rider is coming out to destroy peace. And if there's not peace, then you have what? War. And not only is he removing the peace from the earth, but he's also then directing men to kill men. And he is given a sword to do so. So as he comes out, inevitably, he has followed conquest. you know, the conquest and victory. So when we look at the history of warfare, it demonstrates this battle lust that can infect society, so to speak. I mean, if you look at the USSR, look at Hitler and the conquest that they went on, the Crusades, where they went out to attack. I mean, when you get a victory, your first instinct is to what? Attack again somewhere else. Get a new, you know, take more land. Finish what you're starting, but don't let down. And so that's what we're kind of seeing here. And the war between, if we look back at the Civil War of the United States, this is something similar there. You have the Revolutionary War, where we fought against Britain, and then you get into the Civil War, where we had part of the country fighting against another part of the country solely for the purposes of their agenda. I mean, you fight for the agenda that you are looking to win. And, you know, it seems to be really, we need to be careful, though, how far we read into some of this, though. But because there's a lot of scholars, I'm real hesitant to even say it, but I kind of feel like I have to. There's a lot of scholars who kind of point to the first rider being international strife, and the second to internal strife. And they start to get into these, you know, war between worlds and then war with self mentality. And I mean, I think we got to be careful, because I think that seems like you might be, I feel like we're jumping into the text a lot deeper than we need to sometimes. But, and Blake, if you have anything to add, you're more than welcome to. But, you know, so when we look at this, we got to be really careful of how we present this. We got to be really careful of saying, well, yes, but the symbolism here could be this, it could be that. I don't think that it's really that confusing if we really break it down and we think somewhat literally of God's word, which God's word is his literal word. And so I think we've focused so much, and growing up in the church in America, growing up in the churches around here, I can remember in the 90s being a teenager and hearing about Revelation, and all anyone talked about was symbolism. And now even still, all anyone talks about is symbolism. They want to go, well, this is what this symbolizes, and this is America, and this is this country, and this is that country, and this is this battle of this war in 1973. And, you know, I'm like, no, this isn't Nostradamus. This is John telling us exactly what happened when the first and second seals were broken. And so to get into the debates on if this is international warfare versus internal warfare within the boundaries of your own country, I don't think we need to read that far into the text sometimes. But as we go through it, if there's questions, if there's something that you've heard that I haven't addressed, I'm trying to hit it from all aspects out there, but there are some that I may not have heard before. So if you happen to have something come up, please say something before I move on, so we don't throw a kink into everything for somebody. But that does get us to verses 5 and 6, which is the third rider. And when he opens the third seal, it says, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. The third rider being it's a black horse. The scales represent justice. I mean, that's kind of what it's always represented, or the weighing of things to come. Basically, warfare leads to famine. It leads to starvation. It leads to a lot of these things. And migrations, like mass migrations, when war is going on, you get into the refugee conversations, You get into the conversations about where are they going to go? How are they going to get there? How are they going to be fed? How are they going to survive? Basically, there's suffering that is taking place in these circumstances. And in the ancient times, I mean, in the Old Testament, you saw that with the when Joseph was handing out grain, just every little bit, they're sorting it out. They're trying their best to make sure that everybody gets a part. You've got these type of situations, but the invading armies would always try their best to take up any source of food. So the grain, the things that they could utilize. I've never actually been in a war, so I don't know how all that takes place. And I'm not sure that strategy is the same now as it was in the ancient times. But when you go into war, you want to attack in a way that you cut off their supply lines, whether it be for ammunition or whether it be for food, whatever. I mean, strategically speaking, if you can cut off supply, you can force surrender in many cases because they have nothing to fight back with. And so as you look at this, there's so you've got this horse coming out. It's a black horse with a pair of scales in his hand. Scales typically represent justice, as I said, but in this one, it can also, you know, it's this. It seems likely that the scales here represent weighing of food, or represent the weighing out of portions, which is justice, but in a different way. There's a lot of reference to this horse being famine, which obviously you've got the conquest, you've got the warfare, which is followed by famine. Are we looking at this, the natural order of things in the way that it would happen as he opens the seals? So you have the conquest for victory, followed by war, followed by famine. But the black horse is in, comes out and again matches with the horses in Zechariah 6 on color. But the first has a bow, the second a sword, and the third a pair of scales. And the only reason that I stray away from the justice thing on this a little bit more is because of what is being said in the next section. And it doesn't say who. It doesn't say whether it was a living creature. It doesn't say whether it was a rider. It just says it was in the midst of the living creatures that the voice came out. But the voice is talking about a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, selling grain, selling those things that are needed. And it says, don't touch the oil and wine. And so what we look here, the first is essential. It's grain. These were basically their everyday foods, barley and grain. And as they look at it, the barley was cheaper and less desired. The wheat was more, but it was the preferred grain that they wanted. And then you have the quart being the standard daily allowance for an adult. So basically, they're selling a day's. You can feed one for a denarius on wheat, or you can feed three on barley is what it sounds like, just based on the numbers that are given here. Basically, a denarius would have been a day's wages. So you're looking at, you can get three meals a day for a day's wage if you're deciding to do the barley. Or you could eat once a day for a day's wage if you want to do the wheat. And basically, under these conditions, food prices would have been inflated, just kind of like it's any other time. I mean, we see this throughout history. It's not a surprise that we would think that. But if a person had a family, he would barely be able to feed the family on what food was available. And so as we look at this, and it goes through, but the rider is ordered not to destroy the oil and wine. So, in other words, the rider comes out and with a pair of scales, but is ordered not to destroy the oil and wine. This one's one of the tougher ones to talk about because I'm not 100% sure on this horse. This is one of the riders that it's kind of a milky. Look, it's almost a little muddy when you think about it. I mean, you've got the black horse with scales. And it just almost doesn't seem to me like we have a good reference point to go off of for anything we face on a daily basis. So, you know, I think about homelessness or things where people are really struggling for their meals. And it's the closest I can come. But the rider is riding out here. Armies found it easier to burn fields of grain than to destroy vineyards and the olive orchards. And there have been a number of opinions as to why oil and wine would have been protected in this case. I mean, oil and wine is not essential to your life as far as being something that you live on. The grain would have been, the barley would have been. But it could be that they were valued for medicinal purposes. And if we look at Luke 10:34, Luke 10:34, 1 Timothy 5:23, and James 5:14 all have reference to oil and wine being used for medicinal purposes. And so basically the same God that we see who has permitted evil men to conquest and warfare also allows famine to take place. Things are going to happen. I mean, pain and suffering happens, and it's allowed by God. That's, you know, so if anybody starts to get into an argument with you, the argument that people are throwing forward anymore is the whole argument about, well, I just don't see how a loving God could allow people to die and go to hell. I don't see how a loving God could allow this to happen in the world. I don't need to go farther than Revelation 6 to show you that God allows these things to happen in the world for his kingdom. I mean, his glory will be revealed at the end of this in a mighty way. So we, you know, it's kind of one of those to be continued. This is happening now, but type situations. And so, you know, you have conquest, you have warfare, and you have famine being the first three of these horses. And the fourth horse comes out and you're basically given a name at this point on the fourth one. But if we think about that and we think what logically would follow after those three, you have conquest, you have warfare, you have famine. What would probably follow famine? And who's coming with him? The King James says hell. This says Hades. But it says, we opened the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. Its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, by wild beasts of the earth. I said all that about God allowing things to happen for a purpose because now the fourth living creature calls forth death, who's followed by hell, on a pale horse. And when we talk about pale, I mean, this is going to sound morbid, but I'm thinking the color of a body in a casket. No life. Just a pale gray, maybe even a greenish gray. But I mean, if we want a true color on that, you know, I mean, when somebody's like, oh, you're really pale, when you see all the color go out of someone's face, you can tell something's wrong. Or if somebody's gone and you see that, you can tell just by looking. It doesn't take much to figure it out. And so you've got this rider coming forth. And the rider is what John is interesting in. He's really interested in the rider here because he names it. Without hesitation, he gives this rider a name. And he says the rider's name was Death. I mean, he just throws it out there. Because I think the reality of it is that, you know, he didn't really give the names of the others. But as I said just a few moments ago, when you have the other three present, Death is probably going to follow. And the one thing different from this rider is that this rider actually has a rider with, or someone with him. Some of the translation in it is Hades would represent the grave. In other words, the four horsemen of the apocalypse basically represent life in some ways. I mean, life apart from God. I mean, you live, you die. You fight your battle and you die. And that's kind of where we're looking at this. But the one thing that's different here is that he had a companion. And the companion is named Hades, which is also given by John. And Hades appears four times in Revelation, and it is always following death. So if we're thinking through what we know as Christians, symbolically speaking, why would that be the case? Anybody want to venture? I mean, death is, you know, what is the promise that Christ always gave for those that are his? Is life. And so here you have death, and with it, the grave. No hope. There's no redemption here. And so, again, as horrible as these four horsemen are, they have limited power because it's been limited by God. God is the only one allowing the power that they can have, and they can only have so much. And that's even represented here in the verses where it says they were given. I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed with him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. In other words, God turned over a quarter of the earth to them and said, this is yours. But he put a limit on it. There's a boundary. It's a fourth. That means the other three-fourths are not part of that that is given to this rider. And but as we look at it, they were given their authority. They had to be given the authority over that quarter of the earth. Just like the other riders had to be given the authority over what they had come to pass out. And so as we look at that, the four specific ways that they are killing is listed right here. It's he gives the list here that they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Have we seen this before in Scripture? Obviously, if I'm asking the question, we have. Does anybody know where we've seen this before? No. It's in the book of Ezekiel. I should mark these more often. But Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, it says, for thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. God calls them his four disastrous acts of judgment. And John is recalling those four acts of judgment right here with the fourth rider. And I think that's important for us to understand, because it's not really an exaggeration that a fourth of the earth is given this. Throughout all of the battles and everything that we have seen, through just these descriptions, the world would be completely destroyed in those areas where God has given the right for them to destroy it. And so as we look at that, the first four seals form this group of the four horsemen. I mean, everybody has kind of, this, when you talk about apocalyptic scripture, this is what a lot of people will refer you to, is these four horsemen and what they have coming. And that's where we get into the debate of, has it happened? Could it happen? Basically, these four horsemen will continue to have authority until Christ takes it back. And he holds the key. And so I have a list here of, I don't even have time. It would take the rest of our time and next week's time if I decided to read, because it was only like 2 minutes. But if I tried to read this entire list of wars that just happened in the 20th century. I mean, let's see, 1900 to 1901, Boxer Rebellion. 1903, the Ottomans versus the Macedonians. 1904, Germany versus Nambia. 1904 and 5, Japan versus Russia. And let's see, there's deaths also listed with these. 35,000, 20,000, 65,000, 150,000, 250,000. 1911, the Chinese Revolution, 2.4 million. I'm only to 1911. And let's see, I'll just hit the highlights. World War II, 55 million, including Holocaust and Chinese Revolution.
The 20th century by itself is more violent, with more deaths, than all the other centuries.
Mm-hmm. And the 21st isn't starting well. Let's just be honest here.
It doesn't start off nearly bad.
No, but so the 20th century, you have, let's see, the Ottoman Empire slaughters Armenians at 1.2 million. World War I was 20 million. World War II, 55 million. Highlights. Korean War, 4 million. Mao's Great Leap Forward, 38 million. A lot of these have to do with China, by the way.
Runaway, 3,000 a day.
Well, that's true. I don't even think I put that in here. But so, yeah, and I mean, and even now we're looking at war that's continuing and wars that started, and I mean, so far, deaths by war and oppression, genocide and tyranny, 83 million. Military deaths in war, 42 million. Civilian deaths in war, 19 million. Man-made famine, 44 million. Total, 188 million people in the 20th century were victims of those acts. 188 million people. That's a lot. And that's why a lot of the argument takes place right now that these four horsemen have been unleashed. Those seals have been broken. And it's why David Koresh said he was supposed to open the fifth seal. We won't open the fifth seal until next week. And that's only scripturally speaking. We are not at all worthy to open the fifth seal. The Lamb is the one worthy to open the fifth seal. And the Lamb was not David Koresh. How do I know? He's no longer here. but that's where we're going to wrap this up tonight, finishing up with the four horsemen. But do we have any questions?
Do you think these four horsemen was servants of God? Servants of Satan who was linked by God.
I think they're servants of God.
Because later on it says death was thrown in the lake of fire. And you've got death here riding on a horse.
Right. Well, no, I have to research that. I think they're servants. I mean, we're all technically servants of God, whether we aren't.
I got to thinking about that.
I mean, if you think about it, though, Satan himself was an angel that was kicked out. We're all servants of God because
he's limited by God.
Right. And so the thing is that regardless of where they stand in their standing with God, we're all servants of God because we can only do what God allows us to do. These horsemen can only take what God allows them to take. They can only attack what God allows them to attack. He even limited the famine. So if we think about it in those terms, they are servants of God, whether willing or not. They can only do what God's allowing them to do. And so I do see where you're going with that. I would like to study it a little more before I give an answer, really. But what I will say is the four living creatures seem to be in the inner circle based on what we've seen through the last couple of chapters. And they're the ones giving the command for the horsemen to come forth. So whether they wanted to or not, they were commanded to come and to do what they needed to do. So as we get farther into it, I mean, you get into the fifth seal and you start to see some of these things, it might become a little more clear when we get there. But I do agree. It's kind of an iffy situation, given that death does, you know, if death's only doing God's work, then why is death getting thrown? But, you know, it could be similar to Satan. Satan's a servant of God. He has no options. You know, he's rebellious nonetheless, but he's still going to find himself in the lake of fire when it's all said and done. So I think we'll get to that, I think, but I'll study on that a little more between this week and next week and see what I can find as far as an answer goes. You got any insight on that? Anything else? If not, then Blake, would you close us in prayer?